We continue today with our little four-part series on some essential things. So far, we've covered a couple of those. Essential number one for a person or for a congregation in transition is faith. Essential number two is faithfulness. And essential number three is unity. And that's the one we'll be talking about today. Father, we know that you created the church. You created the church to be your representative in the world. You created the church to be a model of what life is supposed to be. You created the church to also proclaim the gospel so that people could come to faith and be saved. And you created the church again to be a model of your will and your plan for this earth. And so we come today as members of that body. We come today as members of that church, that glorious church, bought and paid for by the atoning blood, by the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is soon to come again. And when he comes again, may he find us so. May he find us one in him. May he find us faithfully carrying out what he has left us to do. May he find us united in heart, in soul, in every way, and eagerly awaiting his return. Now, Lord, take your word today and use it in us. Teach us about unity as you have not ever before, not just by the word, but in our own hearts as we ponder these things in the days ahead. These things we ask through Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. If you're among those who like to fill in the blanks, have some notes, have something to take home, and by the way, I haven't said it in a while, and I probably need to get up to date on that, but these notes are forwarded and eventually are posted on our webpage, snccc.org. You go there, click on sermons, and at some point, after a few days at least, if you missed any blanks or anything, you can go on there and find the notes. And, of course, you can find these messages usually on there as well to be able to listen to. So we're talking about the things that are essential. And in that list of things, it's hard to imagine anything more essential than this. Our God is all about unity. He started out in unity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity is one of the most important teachings in all of Scripture. The word Trinity does not occur in Scripture, but the teaching on the Trinity is beyond doubt. We had a period, I think it was last year on Wednesday nights, where we went through the major theological things, and there's one in there about God, the nature of God and the Godhead. And of course, we know he's holy, and we know he's righteous, and we know he's all-knowing and all-powerful and all of those things. But the other thing is, he exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He has eternally existed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There has never been a time that he was not comprised of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are three, they are distinct, they are individual, they each have their own task, shall we say, and job that they do, but they are in perfect unity at all times because they are in full agreement at all times, and one never acts independently of the other. And that is what Jesus means when he says that they may be one as we are one. Some have tried to make that into what we call the oneness doctrine. There is no Trinity. Jesus is the Father. Jesus is the Son. Jesus now is the Holy Spirit. And they say it's just like you're a son and you're a father and you're a brother, but you're only one person. That is a false teaching. That is a false doctrine. There are three, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But these three never act independently the one of the other. They are always in perfect agreement, and they are always eternally in a state of perfect love the one for the other. Does the word not say God is love? Therefore, the Father is love, the Son is love, and the Holy Spirit is love. Now, don't misread that. Love means He wants us whole. He wants us perfect. He doesn't want us with sin in our lives. And yes, sin does separate us from God, and that is why there is redemption, and that is why Jesus came and became one of us, took a human body, paid our penalty, paid the debt. His blood was accepted by the Father, by the Holy Father, as atonement for all of our sins. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Enough to cover all of our sins, of all the people that have lived in all time. But we have to receive it. But we digress a little bit. But I wanted to make that point. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit exist in perfect unity at all times. There has never been a time they have not been in perfect unity. And when the Father said, Son, I want to redeem mankind. I want to redeem the fallen ones of Adam's race who are out of fellowship with me. Would you agree to take on a human body? Would you agree to be one of them? Would you agree to go satisfy my righteous requirements and then offer yourself as an atoning sacrifice? And I'll see to it that you are duly exalted and recognized afterward. Would you do that? What did the Son say? Yes, Father. And in the garden, right about the time he was praying this prayer, he was also saying, Oh, Father, if there's any way this cup can pass from me. Is that because he didn't want to do it? Well, it's because his human part was dreading it. But what was the end of it? Nevertheless, not my, but did he do it? Did he go through with it? And is he now seated at the right hand of the Father? And again, perfect unity. There is no ambiguity concerning what God's will and purpose is for you and me and for each individual. And that He wants us saved, He wants us cleansed, forgiven, sanctified. He wants us eternally in His presence. If we turn away from Him, it's because we choose to. If we hear the gospel and turn away, it's because we choose to. But He is in perfect unity. Therefore, since He is in perfect unity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we see it even as early as Genesis 1. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. That is not a mistranslation. That is exactly how it occurs. It's already there from the very beginning. So God is a God of unity. And then there's the great divider. Who might that be? All about division. And so, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they're all about unity of the body and of the church. They're all about the unity of the family. I've had the blessed privilege in the last couple of weeks of working with some families in a time of death, in a time of sorrow. But these are families that are united. These are families that are tight. These are families that are not on the outs with each other. These are families that aren't going to argue over the inheritance. These are families that are like one unit, like a family is supposed to be. Do you think that's God's will? And when as families we're divided and we're fighting each other and even have members in the family that don't want to speak to each other, is that of the Father or is that of the other? It's of the other. And so, God is the unifier. Satan is the divider. He will divide us any way he can. He will divide us in the family unit. He will divide us in the workplace. He will divide us in the church. He is all about division. He is, you know what we call him? A troublemaker. He is the number one troublemaker. Let us not allow ourselves to be used of him and be a troublemaker. And so, let's just go over our points here a little bit here today. General observations about unity. Number one, unity is essential to the proper function and success of any body, group, or enterprise. You go anywhere. You go to a school. If there's no unity, it'll fall apart. Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. He didn't even say probably won't. He said it won't. Cannot. In fact, cannot. Cannot stand. So unity is essential. For our physical body, there's a picture of God's unity. All these different things. You got a liver. You got a spleen. Whatever that is. You got a gallbladder. You got a set of lungs. You got all this different stuff. One thing doesn't even look like the other, but they're all in unity, and you can be glad of it. The reason I'm able to stand up here this morning and speak to you is that it's all in unity. Somehow even the brain and the tongue got connected. I don't know how that happened. Now, I didn't say the brain knows what it's doing or anything, but they are connected. Otherwise, I wouldn't be able to be up here speaking to you this morning. But unity is essential in any organization. How many have ever been in an organization or unit that wasn't unified? You ever been there? I've been there. It's no fun. But it's essential, even at the practical level. In order for certain things to happen, in order for certain things to take place, in order for things to happen like they're supposed to happen, there has to be unity. Number two, unity is a top priority of the Trinity with relation to the church. God the Father is the architect of the plan of redemption. Jesus Christ is the implementer of the plan of redemption. And the Holy Spirit is the one who carries forth the message and the work of redemption in each individual. All of them are working in unity, and all of them are working continuously, daily, for the unity of the body, of the church. Just as you would want your body functioning correctly and working in unity and in unison, so the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all have a vested interest in the unity of the church because they know how essential it is. If you knew that in 2 or 3 hours a mob was going to be arriving and you were going to be led off and crucified and your disciples were going to be scattered and you knew you were going to undergo one of the greatest baptisms of suffering that any human being on earth has ever undergone. Isaiah says he was marred more than any man. And you were in distress yourself because you knew what faced you. And you were in the garden praying. What would you be praying? And even if you were praying for your disciples or for the church that would emerge from their work and ministry in the days ahead, what would you be praying? This proves to us what a priority this is because Jesus prayed it, but not only that he prayed it, but when he prayed it and the setting in which he prayed it. You notice he's not even saying, and dear Lord, please give them a lot of opportunities to share the gospel. Please help them to win a whole lot of souls to the Lord. Of course, that is the objective, but that's not what he's praying here. You read that thing. I tell you, that John 17 prayer, that's one of those, it sounds so simple and you read through it. Well, it sure is repetitious. It sure is repetitious. But you keep reading it, and 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 you just keep seeing stuff. But this is what is on his heart. Father, I'm coming to you. And they're going to be left down here. And Lord, Father, I have two main requests. I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but I do pray that you keep them from the evil one. And then my next big prayer is that you would keep them in unity and that they would be just as much one as you and I are one. How one is that? And that's his prayer. And he doesn't pray it once. When we repeat something, it's because it's really important to us. Is that not correct? And so it's not that Jesus doubts that his Father's hearing, because he had already said on another occasion, "Father, I knew you always heard me." So it wasn't that. It's how deeply he felt it, how deeply he desired it. So it's a priority. So far as God is concerned, unity for his body is a priority. Number three, without unity, there is dysfunction and ineffectiveness at best, and conflict and disbandment at worst. We see it happen to families. We see it happen to churches. We see it happen to other organizations. And we have probably all seen organizations of different types dissolve primarily just because there was no unity. And of all the reasons that an entity could cease to exist, that is perhaps the saddest of all. Let's move on and just talk a little bit about things that unite and things that divide. I think we already know this stuff, but let's just go. Things that unite. And this certainly is a partial list. We've talked about one of these already. Commitment. There can't be any unity without commitment. That's another reason marriages break up so much now compared to the old days. There's just not the same level of commitment. And because there's not the same level of commitment, then when the storm comes, there's not as much reason to hang it out. I've had people talk to me just in the last few weeks about that very thing. They said, "Look at us. You know, we've been together this long. This person's been together this long. And it wasn't that we didn't have problems, but we hung in there and we worked through them, and now things are better." Not to make an individual judgment on any person or whatever, but I'm just saying in general. But without commitment, there will be no unity, because there will be disagreements. Do you think so? Almost certainly. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Sometimes even husbands and wives have been known not to agree on something. Occasionally. What keeps them together? Commitment. And that equals unity, even if there is an occasional argument. Can you have unity and still have an occasional argument? Yes, you can, because through the commitment, you'll work it out. Number two, unity of purpose. What is our purpose? The better we know our purpose, the more unified we're going to be. If we just think this is a place to come and be ministered to on Sunday morning in a way that pleases us, we have totally missed the point, and that is not enough to be unity of purpose. If we understand that our job is to bring the gospel to the generation coming up and to the community that surrounds us, that's a good place to start and to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ as a body. If you have, you know, how many know about these LED lights now? Huh? You ever notice? Suppose you had, how many have an LED flashlight now? You got an LED flashlight. Does it have just one little tiny bulb, or does it have a whole cluster? What if your LED flashlight only had one of those little things? It wouldn't give off a whole lot of light, would it? But once you got the cluster, it's got all kinds of light. See? So we all shine for the Lord. But if we're working like we're supposed to, we're a cluster. and can't be missed. Jesus said, a city sitting on a hill cannot be hid, and neither do you take a light and what? Put it under the bushel. You put it out there for people to see. But you got to have a unity of purpose. And at the Tower of Babel, they had unity of purpose. They had unity of purpose so much that God had to come down and bust that one up, because in that case, they were united for the wrong reason. They were united against God, and they were united against God's purposes, but they were united because they had unity of purpose, which is more than a lot of churches have, or even families. And that's a shame. Number three, good communication promotes unity. How about that? How many here married or been married? Huh? How important is communication? Oh, do you reach the level after 10 years of marriage that you don't need to communicate anymore? You've already worked it all out? Isn't communication a forever thing? Continually. I have an idea there's continuous communication going on between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even now. All the time, because it will never, and the better the communication, the better the unity. And so sometimes we might get tired. Oh, do I have to say this again? I thought they got that a long time ago. Well, guess what? There's some out there as thick-headed as I am and got to hear it again. But good communication, whether it's in a family or a school or a church or wherever it is, it'll promote unity. This one's important. Tolerance and forgiveness. I talk about that one. I beat that one to death. You don't have to have perfect people in order to have unity and make it work. You've just got to have some people that have some tolerance on the front end and some forgiveness on the back end. Number five, ability to adapt. Oh my, I'm going to pick on my wife again. Barbara's been talking a lot about getting old. We're getting old. This is happening because we're getting old. When we start having those aches and pains and that stuff that didn't used to happen and the stuff that we can't do that we used to be able to do and all that stuff, what do we have to do? Adapt. Some adapt and some don't adapt. Some of the most miserable people I've met in my life are old people that didn't know how to adapt. I'm just telling you the truth. Churches have to adapt. We don't like it. Because when I adapt, there's a condition required for adapting. Change. And not change out there. Change here. And I don't want to change. But for unity, we have to be able to adapt. Number six, all over the New Testament, true love and care for those we live, work, serve with. Let me ask you something. Does Jesus love the church? Does Jesus love you? Does he really care? And is it not his love that we say is now in our hearts I've got, I can't even do it. The kids used to do it. And say, I've got that wonderful something, love of Jesus down in my heart. Anybody here can do that? Woo! Give that man a hand. I'll tell you one thing, though, it's a lot easier to do that than to really do it. But that true love. I was thinking yesterday about the places my parents ministered. They went into places other people didn't want to go. And God used them, and they were successful. And so many wonderful relationships were formed. We were only in that one town in Cuba 4 years, only 4 years in the middle of a revolution, and that church is still going on today. My dad was only 3 years in Vihia, where I was raised during my teen years, and that church is still going on today. And I was thinking, Mom and Dad were as human as anybody else, but they had love for the people they ministered to. They had a heart for the people they ministered to. They went into that town. They didn't know anybody. They weren't of that culture. They didn't have any pre-made friendships. They didn't have any pre-made contacts. Those people had never seen us, and we had never seen them. And at the end of 4 years, there was a growing, thriving church. That doesn't happen unless there's some love and care for the people you're ministering to. For them, ministry was not a job. For them, ministry was what? A calling. And maybe you say, well, I'm just sitting in the pew, whatever, you know. For the most part. But it's still a calling. If you're a part of this congregation, if you're here at South Norfolk Congregational Christian Church, I have to think, some of you say, well, I grew up in this church. That's a wonderful way to start. But are you here now because you're called? And we can get in this mindset, and we're going to talk about things that divide. I grew up in this church. I own this church. And things need to be the way I like them. That isn't exactly what I'm talking about when I talk about calling. And we need to reach that point where God gives us a heart for people. And I'm glad that we have a heart for each other, at least for the most part. But do we have a heart for the community? See, we've been praying for what, three things? Community. I put that first for a reason. And church, and Cornerstone Christian School. But the love, the concern, it'll cause us to pray different. It'll cause us to think different. It'll cause us to act different. And it'll bring a missing component. Sometimes we say there's a missing component. I can't quite put my finger on it. And so often it's this very thing. We go through the motions, and we pretend that we love each other. But do we really love each other? All right, we got it. We're moving along. Things that divide. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this because we already know these things. If we have any of these things, the Lord can deal with us about them. And there is what? Cleansing and forgiveness. It's never too late to start from a clean sheet. Amen? Surely none of us here today have any of this stuff. Number one, negative attitude. You want to put a damper on something? One of the fastest ways you can do it. How many have ever met somebody that always sees a glass half empty? I've met a few in my time. Negative attitude. Doesn't contribute to unity. Number two, this is the reverse of one we've talked about. Inability to adapt or compromise. Now, I don't mean compromising the truth of the gospel, folks. I'm just talking about on things that aren't essential. The truth of the gospel is the gospel. But everything else is negotiable. Or should be. Number three, the need to win. I got an agenda. I want things done my way. I want things the way I want them, or to be in control. And even if we succeed, usually in the process somewhere, we have compromised or destroyed unity. So sometimes when we win, we what? Lose. And sometimes when we lose, we win. Jesus said, whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and for the kingdom will find it. Number four, disregard for others' needs, wants, gifts. We can just get that way. Sometimes it's not even a thing. It's just, we just don't pick up on it. For people in our midst, it could be serving in some ways or doing some things or being included, and we just, you know, we're comfortable in our little group or whatever, and so they never get included. Number five, certainly none of us do this, nursing hurts. Holding grudges, or being easily offended. Those three are the death knell, usually, if they are a regular thing in a family or in an institution. And the last one is ownership mentality. Now, I want to make a clarification on that last one. There are two types of ownership mentality. There's the ownership mentality that says, we call it taking ownership, but it's a positive one. If this is going to happen, I'm going to have to be involved. If this is going to happen, we're going to have to unify and see that it happens. Let me just pull one just from right now. Cast. Cast wouldn't have happened, right? Without some people taking ownership in the sense of saying, if this is going to happen, then we're going to have to go to work here and we're going to have to get involved. That's a positive taking of ownership. But that's not the one I'm talking about. I'm talking about this is my nursery, and when you step in here, you better do things my way. Or my Sunday school class. Or my youth group. Or my whatever it is. Fill in the blank there. And that kind of ownership will definitely kill unity. Who does the church belong to? Does it belong to me or does it belong to the Lord? Were there people here before Amos Eby got here? Oh, a long time. I tell you what, folks, I'm the new kid on the block. Will there be people here after Amos Eby isn't here anymore? I sure hope so. That would be God's plan, and that would be God's purpose. But it's our turn right now, isn't it? We have those here that are, I'm moving in that category. What do they call it? Golden years. Oh, that sounds so nice. Whatever. And then we got the ones that are in the middle somewhere, and then we got the ones coming up, right? Let me ask you something. Do these youngsters around here in their teens and early 20s and stuff, do they see things exactly the way we see them? Are we going to make them do everything the way we want it done? Just ask. But the point is, we can be in unity in the Lord. I want to leave you with two questions, if you want to write them down in these margins or something or not. Two questions. This question isn't for your neighbor. It's for you. It's for me. Question number one. And this is strictly in the context of South Norfolk Congregational Christian Church, okay? Do I want unity? Don't answer too quick. How many know that unity doesn't just happen on its own? It requires intentionality. It requires work, and very often requires the giving up of some rights along the way. Do I want? Somebody said if you want something really, really bad, it's really amazing. The things you really, 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 really want bad usually sooner or later come to you. Have you found it to be so? It's called desire. And then the second question is, in what ways can I, not my neighbor, contribute to the unity of SNCCC during this time of transition? Not answering that question for you, I can't answer. You can answer part of it, and the Lord will be able to supply the answer to the other part. But my prayer with this church has always been that God would work here, and that God would keep us unified, and that our congregation, in whatever time period or whatever it is, because the world's changing rapidly around us and we know it, but that our church, not that it would always be the very same thing that it's always been. Sorry, I can't pray that one. But that we would always be what the Lord would have us to be, and that we would be a functioning body for His glory. Do you think that's good enough? And the Lord is faithful. Is He faithful? And if we pray that way, and we really want, I believe He'll do it, as different as we are from one another. Shall we pray? Father, only You can bring true unity. And true unity has to be a heart issue. Artificial solutions will not do it. Make-believe solutions will eventually be tested, and when they are tested, they will fall apart. But the unity that You establish in a life, in a family, in a church, in a body, will endure every storm, every test, everything there is, because it's of You. And that's what Jesus knew, and that is why Jesus prayed what He prayed. Because He knew that if they were one, truly one, they couldn't be divided, and that if they couldn't be divided, they would be able to successfully carry out the mission You had charged them with. And so I pray today, Lord, help us to look inside ourselves and say, Lord, You've put me here. You've put me here now. So teach me the ways that I can contribute to the unity of this body, and help us all as a body to truly be one. It doesn't mean we'll be the same. It doesn't mean we'll agree on everything or like all the same things. But it does mean we all love You, and it means we're all committed to You, and we all love this community we're in, and we're willing to make a few sacrifices to see that the gospel gets out to those who need it. Now, Lord, work in our hearts, we pray, in the days ahead, not just today, not just next week, but all through this period before us. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.